Judges chapter 3. You can remain seated. I'm going to go ahead and read a good many verses here. Judges chapter 3, verse number 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, that dwelt in the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in their groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan-Rishathaim 8 years. I practiced that word a lot of times, so I get that out. Can you tell? Anyway. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even of Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Shushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Shushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger which had 2 edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it upon his raiment under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And he had made an end to offer the present. He sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in his summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked him. When he was gone out, his servants came. When they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, opening not the doors of the parlor, therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Syria. And it came to pass when he was gone, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. He said, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies into the Moabites into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So if you haven't been here Sunday morning, we started a little series on the book of Judges. If the Lord leads, I plan to just keep on going through this book every service, unless the Lord leads me a different way that day. But anyway, Sunday morning I started there preaching on both chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we discussed the damage done by Israel by not obeying the Lord. The damage the Lord allowed because Israel would not obey him. We preached on their disobedience. I thought it. There's a Canaanite in my house. And what sin do you keep hanging around after God has told you to move? What is it in your house where he's told you to get out that you're deciding, well, it's not that bad, I'll just keep it around. Well, preacher, it's not that bad. Well, preacher, I don't feel like it's a problem. It doesn't matter what you feel or what I feel. It's not about feelings. It's about what the Bible says. If the Bible is against it, you ought to be against it. You cannot continue down the path, path of sin and get away with it. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you, and sooner or later, it's going to cause a problem. And that's what I did here for Israel, and that's what we saw there in those first two chapters. They let some enemies stick around, and now it's catching up with them. They started to show the enemy some mercy when God told them to destroy him. They began to imitate the enemy, and they began to obey the enemy. That's the same way sin is. Sin works in our own lives. You let a little sin stick around. Sooner or later, is going to turn into a big sin and then a bigger sin. You're only going to get deeper and deeper in trouble until you hit rock bottom and cry out for help. That's what we're going to see in the book of Judges over and over and over again. You look at Jonah. He went down to the ship and then down the Joppa and then down to the belly of the whale, down to the bottom of the ocean, over and over again, going down and down and down. He didn't go up until he stopped and cried to the Lord for help. That's the way sin is. It's not going to get better if you kick it to the curb and cry out to God for forgiveness and for help. Amen. Sunday night I preached on knowing God. Now, Joshua and the elders in that generation, they had a hope for Israel. Read about that in Joshua chapter 23 and 24. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's talking to the people of Israel there. They made promises back in the end of Joshua's life to remove the enemies and serve God. They made a covenant there with Joshua in the end of chapter 24. As soon as Joshua and the last of that generation were gone, they were back to sinning again. It doesn't matter if I know God or if your parents know God. The question is, do you know God? It didn't matter if Joshua knew God or the elders knew God. It's the people needed to know God and they needed to be their God. The question is, do you know God? It's a personal. It's a personal thing. You ought to have some personal convictions. You ought to be, there ought to be something inside of you telling you that is wrong. That's the Holy Spirit leading in God. You ought to have that. It ought to be personal. If you're counting on the preacher's salvation to get you somewhere, you're not going to get very far. If you're counting on the preacher's faith to get you somewhere, I don't have enough to share, so get your own. It's personal. It ought to be personal. Tonight, I want to pick up in chapter number 3. I'm trying my best just to cover the whole chapter here. These are three men. I just read about three men we've probably heard about 1,000 times, right? Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. Three of the most known people in the Bible, right? Everybody's looking at me. Okay. You may have heard about Ehud, maybe in Sunday school. These three men, they really aren't that well known. We would call these the lesser known judges, what they're known as. Yeah, you may have heard their name every now and then, but if I told you to write down three men's names in the Bible, you probably would not have called out Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. If I told you to write down the names start with the letter S in the Old Testament, Shamgar probably at the very bottom of that list. Nobody knows who they are. But they are heroes for Israel. Not well known. They did a lot of work for the Lord. They accomplished a lot for God. Yet nobody knows. Most people don't know who they are. The heroes of today, in our current day, our heroes are not what they should be. It's some crazy, wicked celebrity or some athlete doesn't know what to do during the national anthem. Where our world has a lot of sad heroes today. Amen. But the real heroes of our world today are probably ones you've never heard about. Amen. Men like Othniel, men like Ehud and Shamgar, men or women, we'll get to that in chapter number 4, that did a work for the Lord in their time, but they were not wildly known. Like the pastor in the middle of nowhere America working two jobs, a pastor trying to raise his family, trying to build a church for the Lord. Heroes like that, ones we don't know about. The church planted on a foreign field somewhere who feels alone, yet God's using them there all alone. A friend of mine has a saying, heroes don't wear capes, they carry Bibles. And I believe he's right. These three men here, as little known as they are, did a mighty work for God, and they're heroes of the faith, heroes for the people of Israel. I think we ought to know about it. These first four verses of chapter 3 I read to you a minute ago is just an introduction to the current condition of Israel. We've read about kind of this is just rewind back to chapter number 2 to remind you what's going on here. These are the nations that Israel failed to destroy. And God said, okay, you want them, you can keep them. God told them you're going to get rid of them. They said, we'll keep them around. God said, fine, you can have them. They're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to be a prick to you. They're going to cause trouble the rest of your days because you wouldn't get rid of them. But now they're going to stay. God's going to leave me here to prove Israel. That means to test Israel. God was going to make it life difficult for them so their true colors would come out. See, they follow the commandments of God. That's what it says. He said, well, I don't like that. I wish I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. God said he left them there to prove Israel whether they're true or not, whether they believe the commandments of the Lord or not. He did it there to make life hard for them because they wouldn't listen. Let's look at these three men here and see what we can learn from. Number one, we see Othniel, the first judge mentioned in the book of Judges. There's three different things you see with most of the judges. You see obedience, and you see a cry, and then you see a deliverer. Othniel, the first disobedience you see there in verse number 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, served Balaam and their groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served Chushan and Rishathaim 8 years. So this next generation just continues on in their sin, head first, straight into sin. They said, I know we shouldn't do it. I know it's not right. I know our parents didn't live this way, but I'm going to. This world does it. The Canaanites do it. Why can't we do it? They look happy. Why can't we be happy? Canaanites are doing it just fine. Why can't the children of Israel do it and get away with it? They're going out and partying and drinking. Why can't we do it? They're shacking up together and committing fornication. Why can't we do it? Because if you're saved, you have to carry the name of God with you. And God will not have his name dragged through the mud for very long. God is a long-suffering God, but even long-suffering has an end to it. I've seen it happen personally. I've heard about it happening. Someone get mad at the church and mad at the preacher and go off and leave the church and do things wrong and live wickedly. It's not long that something's going to happen to them. Lord's going to take care of them some way or somehow. Better be careful dragging God's name through the mud. If you're a member of this church, you better be careful. You represent the name of New Hope Baptist, not just your name, it's the name of New Hope Baptist Church, this community. You got to be careful. Well, it's okay for them. Why should I change? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be careful. We see their disobedience. What happened? Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them, and they were slaves 8 years. God of Israel sold his people into slavery. You want to do wrong, you want to live wickedly, you can expect to pay for it. It comes with a price. You say, why can't I do it? Why can so-and-so get away with it? Why does the Lord get on me, but yet so-and-so gets away with everything? My dad told me this a long time ago. He said, I don't care what so-and-so does. They are not my kids. But what you do, I'm going to call you out for it. I'm going to correct it. You do not get away with it. If you're saved today, you're one of God's children. God's not going to allow you to act like the world for very long and get away with it. There will come a time of judgment. If I'm in the grocery store and someone else's kid starts pitching a fit and wanting something, I'll walk on past them because it's not my kid. It's not my jurisdiction. But if my child acts like that, you better believe we're going to have a conversation. It's not going to end well for them. Lost people, they are going to act wrong. They're going to sin. They're wicked. They live in sin. They're going to live wickedly. It comes with the territory. Now, some have better morals than others. I'm not going to argue that. I agree with that. The point is there's judgment coming for the lost man anyway. It's coming. Hell and destruction is coming. Their judgment is coming. For the saved man, the Lord's not going to let you get away with sin for forever. God's showing that we have eternal security. God will judge sin. Why does Israel get judged for their sin they're doing, yet the Canaanites get away with it? Because they're God's children. If you're saved now, you cannot get away with sin for forever. It will be judged. We see their disobedience. We see their cry, verse number 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, you can mark it down. Every time you go down into sin, there will eventually be a cry for help, or you will either cry for help or you're going to be dead, one of the two. Every time Israel does wrong, they will get low enough, long enough, they'll get there and they'll eventually cry for help. Every time. Every time they get in trouble, they're going to get judged. They're going to be in captivity. Eventually, they're going to cry for help. But notice it took them 8 years to get there. 8 years of being enslaved to this king of Mesopotamia before they finally cried out to God for help. A hard bunch they are. You see their cry. You see their deliverer. Verse number 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and he prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim. And laid at rest 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. And some of you ladies are looking for names for your kid. Here's your given there. As long as I don't have to call it all the time. Lord said, okay, I hear you. I'll send some help. I hear your cry. I'm going to send some help. So he raised up Othniel. Who is Othniel? He is Caleb's son-in-law. We read about Caleb. We read about him a few weeks back. Caleb, the same Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that sent a good report about Canaan land. The only two that actually got to see Canaan, two spies that eventually got to see Canaan land again. The only two. That same Caleb decided in his old age, I still want that mountain. He gave his daughter the inheritance. She came back wanting more. We talked about that before. You read about that in chapter 1 of Judges. Caleb made an impact on his daughter. We saw that. I believe he also made an impact on his son-in-law. Othniel said, okay, this is enough. God raised him up, gave him the strength. He says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He said, if I had the Spirit of the Lord upon me, I'd do something too. And don't forget, this is in Old Testament times. It's before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened in the book of Acts. If you're saved today, you do have the Holy Spirit on you. You do have the Holy Spirit in you if you're saved tonight. The question is, how much of you does he have control of? Give him the God, give him the life, say, Lord, use me, and go do something. Hear him, quit waiting around for something miraculous to happen. Just go do something for God. What are you waiting for? You say, what am I supposed to do? Be faithful to church. Be faithful to read your Bible and pray. Start there. You get that settled, then you can move on. And go tell somebody else about him. Be involved in the church. Go invite somebody else to church. Get a burden about doing something for God. When's the last time you told somebody else about Jesus? Go do something. Go get something done. Othniel was used. you think God could use us too? If God can use Othniel, can He use us? I believe He can. Let's keep looking. He used Othniel. He used Ehud. Verse number 12, see their disobedience. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And gathered to him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Othniel held Israel together for 40 years, it says. He delivered them through war and they won their independence back. And for 40 years they kept it. But Othniel was the judge. He died and they're right back into their old ways again. It's a scary thought. So God strengthened Othniel to deliver Israel when they cried for help. Now Israel's wrong and God is strengthening Eglon so he can come against Israel to judge him. God can bless you. And like we saw in James, God can bring trials as well. We don't like to think that way, but that's what the Bible says. God strengthened Israel's enemy so he could conquer Israel because Israel needed to right a wrong. God strengthened the enemy. That's something we like to think about. It's their disobedience, their cry, verse number 15. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It took them 18 years this time, but they finally said, okay, Lord, we need some help. They're crying out for help again. This is at least 58 years since they last did the same exact thing. Now I imagine there's probably some grandparents there that still remember what God did last time. It's 58 years since they were last brought out of captivity, got freedom, now they're back in captivity again. Now they're finally calling out for help again. All that in 58 years. We see their cry. We see their deliverer, verse number 15. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. This is an interesting man here, Ehud. It says, Ehud, the son of Gerar. That name Gerar means a grain. It means one kernel of grain. Ehud, the son of the small man. That's what his name means. There's a Benjamite and a man left-handed. That left-handed there, if you study that out, it means shut, it means halt. It means that he was left-handed because his right hand did not work. He was disabled. This man is the son of a small man. This man, Ehud, has a disability. You say, well, God can't use me because I'm not as smart as so-and-so, or I can't speak like so-and-so can. If I tell them about the Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't have the ability so-and-so does. If God can use a disabled son of a kernel of grain, surely he can use you and me. They choose Ehud to deliver the present to the king. This could be a tribute they're required to bring, like taxes, or it could just be a gift to get Ehud in the door. I'm not sure what it is. It doesn't tell us. But Ehud is bringing the present. He's bringing the gift to the king. We see Ehud, he made some preparations beforehand. Verse 16, but Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird upon his raiment upon his right thigh. I can picture Ehud down there at the grinding stone, milling this dagger blade, making plans to deliver his people of Israel. I believe he had preparation, but he spent some time with the Lord before that happened. I don't know what he's thinking about, but imagine he's thinking about how God's going to deliver his people. I believe he's praying, talking to the Lord. He took the dagger. He hid it under his raiment upon his right thigh. I believe that means he hid it on the inside of his right thigh, right where TSA couldn't see it. Right there, never looked. Especially for a man that can't use his right hand while they check the right leg. Ehud was no dummy. He had made preparations. Verse 17. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. Everybody can remember that verse. And when he made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were about Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Excuse me, I'm trying to start coughing. So Ehud offers the king the present. Eglon sends him away and they're carrying the present away, putting it up. But in verse 19 it says, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were about Gilgal. So Ehud, he comes prepared, then he begins to leave. He turns him away, walking away. But when he saw the quarries of Gilgal, he turned around. That's interesting. I wonder what it was he saw there in the quarries of Gilgal. Some commentaries say this is probably some carbon images, their vitals that he saw. I guess that's possible. But I think there's more to it than that. Ehud came to do a work for God. He had a dagger prepared, hidden it under his raiment. He goes, he turns around to leave, and something catches his attention. He turns right back around and goes right back to the king alone. Where else in the Bible do we read about stones, quarries, stones, being in Gilgal? Turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter 4, down to verse number 20. And those 12 stones that they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. The Lord your God drove the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried from before us, even until we were gone. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. You might fear the Lord your God forever. You know what I think? I think Ehud, at some point or another, said, hey, what mean these stones in Gilgal? At least somebody told him what mean these stones. Anyone other than an Israelite that heard the story, this just looks like a pile of rocks, pile of 12 rocks. But the Ehud had a story behind it. I believe he came to Gilgal. I believe he saw the quarries of Gilgal. That's right where they put those 12 stones in Joshua. I believe he saw the reminder and he said, you know what? This is enough. This is going to stop right now. We got to go back and do something for God right now. The Lord can do it. He's done it before. He can do it some more. I think Ehud turned around to leave. He saw the stones. He was reminded, God is able. I believe Ehud put his feet down. He said, this ends now. Do something for God right now. The captivity of Israel ends today. So Ehud goes back in there and he finds Eglon sitting in his summer parlor. A lazy man sitting in the summer parlor. This is a place probably on the roof. It's meant to cool off in the summertime. Ehud went in. He said, I have a message from God for you. King stood up, Eglon, thinking he's going to get some mighty message from God. Ehud grabbed his dagger, stuck it in his guts, and stabbed it as deep as he could. Killed the man. 18-inch blade and the blade in the handle, the entire thing disappeared in the man's gut. I'm a fat guy, but that's pretty big. The entire 18-inch blade and the rest of the handle and everything went in half the rope. It's gone. He said the wind so far he could not draw it back out. It sounds like Ehud's standing trying to pull his knife back out of Eglon. He can't reach it. Can't get it. It's gone. We need some men. We need some ladies that look back on what God has already done and say, you know what? God did it before. He can do it again and just drive it home. We ought to be able to read our Bible, even just read our history books and ought to fire you up and say, you know what? God did it before. He can do it some more. Go out and take the sword of the Lord and drive it home. Go out and spread the gospel. Go out and do something for God. I'm tired of talking about how bad this world is. Why don't we go out and do something to change it? I'm tired of talking about it. This world has heard about how much God loves them, and He does love them. We need to quit tickling their ears so much, quit being so sensitive about it, and take the Word of God and drive it home. The truth of the matter is they're not saved. They're dying and going to hell. And if you don't tell them, they're not going to know. Drive it home. Do something. Go tell somebody. Go home and tell your kids about those stones in Gilgal. Because I know what God has done for you, so one day they'll see it. You say, no, what, it worked for mom and dad, it'll work for us too. We have enough lazy Christians. We need some Ehuds. We have enough worthless husbands and fathers. We need some Ehuds. We have enough selfish mothers. We need some Ehuds. Get up and do something for God. We have enough excuses. Just get up and do something for God. If a disabled son of a kernel of grain can go kill a king, surely God can use us just to spread His word, just to do something for Him. Brother Stinnett Ballou used to say it, and I already said it. God has done it before, He can do it some more. Get up and do something for Him. So Ehud kills Eglon. Somebody used to say DRT, dead right there. Not getting up. Ehud goes out, he shuts the doors and locks them behind him and leaves. He escapes. The servants come, they saw it was locked. He assumed he had covered his feet. And there's a couple of possible meanings of this phrase. I'm not going to try to be vulgar here, but it makes the most sense. The definition makes the most sense. He's in his summer parlor. They probably think he's taking a nap. The servants came and didn't want to wake him. They assumed he was taking his afternoon nap. What a king. Old fat king goes to the summer parlor to take his afternoon nap and put his blanket on his feet. Ehud has escaped. The servants finally found their dead king. By the time they finally open the door, he has already gone down and escaped the Syria off. He goes and blows the trumpet. They go off to battle. He's already let Israel know it's time to take over Moab before they even find the dead king in his summer parlor. Israel wouldn't let a man pass over. They slew 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and they escaped, not a man. That word lusty there means gross or fat. Took after their king. So they had some gross and some fat soldiers. He also had some men of valor. So Israel slew them all the gross, fat soldiers. He slew all the mighty men of valor soldiers. Slew them all. And they had rest 40 years. That means, 80 years. God used Ehud to give the land of Israel rest for 80 years. The disabled man. God can use him. Surely he can use us. Shamgar, verse number 31. Nephtim was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Shamgar is an interesting case. We don't know anything about what happened to Israel. We don't know his history. We don't know what led up to this point. We just know he slew the Philistines. He's only mentioned one other time, and that's in chapter 5 when Deb and Barak are singing about him. But Shamgar stood his ground, and he got one verse, one honorable mention in the book of Judges. Shamgar still, he used what he had, just an ox goat, and delivered Israel. He's just a stick for poking the cows. Someone we don't know anything about stood his ground, took what he had, and God used him to save his people. I alluded to this some earlier. There are men and women all over our world today that we don't know anything about. They're standing for God, doing a work for God, just using what they have. He slew 600 Philistines with a stick, with an ox goad. I wonder if he's out there one day moving oxen with his stick, and you say, you know what? If this little ox can move a 600-pound oxen, what can it do to a Philistine? He got up and delivered God's people. I don't know about you, but I want to be a Shamgar. I may never be widely known. My name may never be in the paper, probably a good thing, or on the news. I just want to stand for the Lord, use what I got, use what He gave me, just do something for Him, stand my ground, hold my ground, do what God's told me to do and do a work for Him. You may say, can God use me? You better believe He can. All Shamgar had was a stick. God used him. Despite what the rest of the nation Israel did wrong, these men stood for right. Despite their condition, they stood and God delivered His people with these three men. These three men are nothing that you and I don't already have. If you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost inside of you. Get your sin out of the way and let Him use you to do something for Him. Quit making excuses. If Ehud can do something, if Shamgar can do something, just an ox goad, surely we can do something for God. Moses used that excuse too. Well, I can't speak. God said, who made man's mouth? God knows what you have. He knows the abilities you have. Trust Him and go on and serve Him anyway. Just do what you can. Don't act like the rest of Israel. As soon as the leader is gone, they're back to sinning again. We'll get to more of that later on. What about you? Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. The rest of Israel living in sin. These three men said, you know what? It stops today. Something's going to change today. Can God use me? Use Othniel. Use Ehud. Use a Shamgar. What is your excuse? What is my excuse? It's time to get up and do something for God. Just pray. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house tonight. Lord, thank you for your scriptures and what we can learn from them, the challenge we can get from the scriptures here, Lord. I pray you help us to go out these back doors and, Lord, do our work for you in this community. Lord, I pray you use our church here in Jesus' name. Amen.